Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him: "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous."
Well, hi there, everyone. My name is Adrian, and welcome to 6:45. Hopefully you're having a great night tonight of chatting with each other, good conversations, enjoying the food, enjoying the awesome song. But now we're going to spend some time thinking about God's Word, the Bible, thinking about how God speaks to us in His Word, the Bible, about the topic of the absolute truth about life and death. And the reality is, death comes to all of us, doesn't it? No matter how hard we try, death comes to all of us. Some of us will like to try and live our lives as hard and as fast as possible to fill our lives with everything we can think of, every experience, every pleasure, every experience and entertainment and amusement that we can try and possibly fill our lives to stop thinking about the fact that one day it will actually all come to nothing. Some people spend their time focused on doing what's going to prevent death and prolong their life. So they eat healthy lifestyles and they diet and they exercise and they have vitamins and pills and very healthy. A lot of time and a lot of money is spent by people trying to look like they are still young and so no closer to dying. So there's cosmetics and hair products and hair transplants and there's clothes and plastic surgery and implants. And some people go even further. Have you heard the story? I think it's a myth, but you know, Walt Disney, that after he died had his body frozen so that when science discovered a cure for death, that we can just defrost him. The only problem with that is you've got to be very careful, because there is nothing worse than when you've got some meat in the microwave and it ends up being kind of cooked on the outside and still frozen in the middle. It's, oh, that's bad. So you've got to do that well. But, you know, a few years ago, I was watching a TV program that was all about this research that's going into the elixir of youth. Scientists trying to figure out how to stop death, how to stop aging in humans. And these scientists who are on the TV show said they're close to a breakthrough. And this was a few years ago that I saw this show, and I haven't heard anything since, so they obviously weren't that close. But this is kind of the sum of the research said: if you eat only every second day, you will live longer. You'll be twice as miserable, but you will live longer. And there was this woman on this show that injected herself every day with artificial growth hormones. That's exactly the same stuff that the cyclists in the Tour de France never use. You know that stuff. But she said that it had slowed her aging. What she meant was she'd lost weight, she'd lost wrinkles, she felt healthier, she looked better for only $1,000 a week. And then at the end of the show, there was this very brief interview with a scientist who said, "But taking hormones like those will almost guarantee contracting cancer in the next few years." Whatever you do, you can't actually cheat death. No matter how many airbags we have in our cars, no matter how many hours you spend in the gym, how well you set up your superannuation for the future, no matter how young you are, successful you are, popular or powerful you are, everybody dies. And the reality is that the cure for death is not going to be found in a lab. It's not going to be found by science. It's not going to be a pill. The cure for death won't be found in philosophy or in wisdom at a university. It won't be found in a parliament house or through politics. It won't be found even through a religious institution or through an experience. The only thing that can overcome death is forgiveness. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's because the Bible says, while different things will get us in the end, we all die because we all sin. 100% of deaths are caused by rejecting God, ignoring God, and being cut off from the source of life, who is God. And the Bible says, if you're not in relationship with God, then you are, in fact, dead. And you think, well, I don't feel dead, I don't look dead, I'm walking around and I'm doing stuff. But you know what? It's just like flowers that have been cut off, the flowers on your table. They look alive, don't they? They look nice, they look vibrant, they're colourful. Those flowers are dead. They died the moment they were cut off from the plant. And it's just going to take a little while for the reality to catch up. It's like that with humans cut off from God. We might look alive for a little while, but the reality will catch up. What we need is someone who has the words of life, of eternal life. What we need is someone who has words of forgiveness and who can reconnect us back to God. And so that's why tonight I want us to hear and to richly, deeply ponder these amazing words from Jesus. I want us to experience the power and the promise of these words that Jesus Christ our Lord spoke as he was dying to a criminal who was dying next to him when Jesus says, I assure you, I tell you the truth, I give you my word, this is absolutely certain, today you will be with me in paradise. How could you not want to hear those words, that you will have life forever in paradise? How could you not want to hold on to that promise, to have assurance, to be with God, to experience paradise forever and to have overcome death? I tell you what, we really need this truth, don't we? We need an absolute truth, an absolute solution, because death is an absolute problem. The whole truth that is relative thing. You know how people live their life as if truth is relative and I can make up my own truth and make up my own worldview and I make up what's right and wrong. Truth is relative. All of that dissolves in the face of our mortality, that we will die. Deny that truth and see how it works. You can't cheat death. 57 million people every year. 156,000 people every day, 6,500 people every hour, 2 people a second die in this world. The average lifespan of 70 years. In that time, 4 billion people will have died in that lifetime. Death is relentless. We all die. And we might like to try and pretend it's not coming, or it's coming so far away we don't even need to think about it, or we can pretend it's going to be a pleasant experience like at the end of Fast and Furious 7, where it's just like you're driving off a different road and beautiful music is playing in the background. Death will come to us all, and it's a terrible truth. But the absolute truth about life and death and hope is found in these words of Jesus. I assure you, I speak the truth to you, the truth, the absolute truth about life and death, about living forever, about experiencing paradise. And so in our passage tonight, it's there in your news sheet. In our passage, there are 3 really quite profound statements that I want to look at tonight. 3 kind of mind-blowing statements that I want us to think about, where we learn that death can only be overcome by forgiveness. Life can only be received by faith, and paradise can only be entered by Christ and in his word. So the first statement we see in the passage tonight we're looking at is that Jesus prays, Father, forgive them while they are killing him. That's astonishing, isn't it? That he would pray that. The second is that the criminal next to him says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, as Jesus is about to die. And the third statement we're going to look at is that Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, to a convicted criminal. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. So firstly, Father, forgive them, Jesus prays. You'll see there in verses 32 to 33 that Jesus is being treated like a criminal. He's being executed horrifically. He has already been whipped and flogged and spit on. It's as if the world has decided that Jesus' life isn't worth it. He doesn't amount to anything. He's not worth continuing in the presence of our humanity, and so he is put to death. The one who had only ever done kind, loving, compassionate things in return is abused and rejected. The one who had only ever spoken the truth to people out of love in return is insulted and mocked. And the one who had only ever come to serve, will they kill? What is Jesus thinking as he endures, as he suffers all of this? What is going through Jesus' mind? Well, you know what? It's love. Love for those who are doing this to him. Love for us. We are what is on Jesus' mind that day when he died, even as he is brutally executed. Even as he is taunted and mocked and treated with such disregard, he's bleeding and he's dying and he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, this is the hour. This is the moment of Jesus' triumph over hatred, over sin, over human rejection of God. Here he is facing an agonizing, brutal death. But his heart's longing, his soul's desire, what Jesus desperately wants and prays for and cries out for at this point is not his own life. It's not an end to his suffering. No, he cries out and longs for our forgiveness. How selfless is that? Father, forgive them as they kill him. But you see, this is because that's why Jesus came. And this is mankind's greatest need. This is our greatest need. And Jesus is willing to die for it. We see this time and time again through Luke's gospel, that Jesus has come to bring forgiveness to sinners, to eat with those who've done the wrong thing, to be friends with, and to welcome back to God those who've done evil. He shows mercy to the undeserving, compassion to the broken and lost. Who he is and why he came is to bring forgiveness. The Bible says that every human dies because every human sins. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So for Jesus to bring forgiveness of our sin means Jesus is actually dealing with our death. Because it's only when we face the truth of our death, that terrible truth, that we see our greatest need at that point is actually forgiveness and relationship with God. So you imagine you're drowning at the beach, caught in a rip. You're in trouble. You've been down underwater a few times. You come back up. You're struggling for breath. You know you're gone. But then you see a lifesaver comes out, speeding out on one of those inflatable boat things. And there he is, and he's just next to you, and he hands you this beautiful, enormous flat screen television. He says, there it is, it's all yours. In fact, he throws you a set of keys. He says, there's your new car. Here's another set of keys. There's your new house. How good is that? Here's an iPhone. Go for it. It's all yours, buddy. You can have it on the house. And you know what? I've got good news for you. You passed your test and you got the promotion. There you go. And then off he flies. You think, really? All the stuff that we worry about, all the stuff that we think are going to make us feel comfortable and safe and secure and will guarantee our future is worthless. It's nothing. It's worse than nothing in the face of death. Jesus instead offers us something of infinite worth, something priceless. He offers us life, eternal life, life after death, life in paradise, life in heaven, life with Him, because He offers us forgiveness. Forgive them, He prays. This forgiveness is even available to the people who hate Him so much they are killing Him. But then we see the second of our remarkable statements from this passage. And it's from one of the criminals on the cross. The first criminal has decided he's going to use the last of his breaths to insult Jesus. He doesn't have long left to live, so I'm just going to insult Jesus. That's what I'm going to do with the rest of my time. And it's interesting. I know some people have this plan that they're going to live their lives doing their own thing, sinning it up, and then just at the end, on their deathbed, they'll quickly convert and get to heaven. Best of both worlds is what they think. You know what? It's a stupid strategy. It's a very risky strategy. You don't know when you're going to die. Life is way more fragile than you realize. When will your heart just stop beating? So you don't know when you're going to die, but also humans are very good at getting used to saying no. And so this criminal who had rejected God through his life remains defiant to the end. But the other criminal, verse 40, rebukes the first one. Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. This man has done nothing wrong. See, the second criminal sees the truth. He comes to know Jesus is righteous. Jesus is innocent. His life was perfect. Jesus really is the King who is concerned for his people, so concerned that he's willing to die for his people even when they're in rebellion against him. And so there he is, the criminal. And he's stripped of any pretense, isn't he? He's naked before the crowds, literally exposed, laid bare before all of humanity. And this man knows what it is to fear God. God is very real to him at that moment. In his death, he is going to come face to face with his Maker and his Judge. And he knows he has a lot to fear. He has no excuses. He has no defense. He has to admit, we deserve this. But he turns to Jesus. In the midst of all this turmoil, the yelling and the shouting and the bleeding and the dying, in the pain, he turns to him and he says this breathtaking statement of trust. In verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Think about me, please. See, this man can see the truth. He can see death right in front of him, coming at him like a freight train. He can't move. But he can see life crucified beside him. He knows Jesus is the chosen one of God. He knows that the mocking sign above Jesus' head on the cross is true. Jesus is the King, dying there for his people. This man is the only one who can give him life, because even in his death, he is about to come into his glorious eternal kingdom. And at that moment, he might not look like a king, battered and bleeding and dying. The cross doesn't really look like a throne. The thorns on his head don't really seem like much of a crown, but there is more to being a king than just wearing the right outfit, isn't there? Here is someone who loves his people enough to die for them, and this criminal places his life into Jesus' hands. Remember me. And did you notice that he uses Jesus' name? He uses his personal name. He doesn't just say, hey fella, he says Jesus. He's a king you can be on first name basis with. This is a name that can save you. If you know this name, if you know this man, you will be saved from death. Because at this most dramatic of points, this criminal has begun a personal relationship with Jesus the King, Jesus our only hope. He doesn't call out to any of those gathered there watching for help. He doesn't call out to the priests and the Levites and the religious leaders who are standing there to help him and save him. He calls to the man dying next to him because he recognizes true power and real compassion. Jesus, I know you are about to die, but not even that is going to stop you being the King of God's kingdom forever. So please take me with you. Well, if this criminal's words of trust in Jesus are astonishing, then how much more is Jesus' response? He says to him, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now just let those surprising words wash over you. Two men brutally nailed to wooden crosses, bleeding, struggling for breath. And this is their conversation. It's surprising for a couple of reasons. Firstly, he says, today we'll be in paradise. But today, they're going to be dead. In a few short minutes, hours, they will both be dead. But Jesus is making it clear, isn't he, that there is life after death. And that is the paradise that God promises us. It's not a temporary one in this life. It's not a moment of pleasure or success. It's one that comes after death, after the end, and it lasts forever. And the second surprising thing about this is that this guy who Jesus is saying to him, look, in a short while, this very day, actually, you and me will actually be in paradise together. But this is the last person that you would expect God to let into paradise. He's a criminal. Imagine Jesus walking into death row, into a prison where the criminals are so bad that society has decided to execute them. And Jesus wanders through death row to dead men walking, to men who have done horrible, evil, wicked things, and he says, you will be in heaven forever. You'll have paradise. You are loved by God. You are acceptable to God. You're welcome to God. And you have his blessing. That is just not what we expect God to say. We think God has come to save the good people. Jesus says, in this whole crowd of people, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the priests, who does Jesus promise eternal life to? The criminal. This is one of the most powerful, profound statements in the history of the world. Just a moment before this, this criminal was facing death and the just judgment of God, but in an instant, Jesus changes everything just by speaking. This man goes from death to life. He goes from punishment to paradise. He goes from the loneliness of death to Jesus saying, you'll be with me. He goes from being lost to have Jesus' personal assurance. That's the power of these words. That's the power of this truth. It's complete confidence. It's utter assurance that Jesus says to this criminal, A, there is life after death. B, it's so good, it's called paradise. And C, you're going to be there with me. That's the power of Jesus' word. In fact, we've seen this power a few times through Luke's gospel. Back in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus is there and he sees a funeral. And it's the funeral of a young man who was the son of a widow, who's got no one left. And Jesus sees the widow and has compassion on her, and he says, don't cry. And he goes to this young man, and the body's being carried along by the crowd. He goes to the young man, and he speaks to him, dead person. And he says, young man, get up. And straight away, he sat up, and he began to speak. He didn't just kind of open his eyes and he was weak and he took months to recover. Instantly, he is alive, strong enough to sit and to speak at Jesus' words. Next chapter in Luke 8, verse 40, a man called Jairus comes up to Jesus and says, please come to my house. My daughter is almost dead. She's so sick. She's dying. Please come. And so Jesus is on his way, but he gets delayed because as he's going through the crowd, this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, she spent all her money on doctors to try and stop this bleeding. She's suffering terribly. And in the crowd, she reaches and touches Jesus' robe and she's healed. And Jesus stops and speaks to her and says, "Your trust in me has healed you." But as he talks to her, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, "It's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." Jesus says, "No." And so he goes to her, goes to the house, and he says, "Little girl, child, get up." And instantly at his words, she gets up. It's like Lazarus, 4 days dead. They've buried him. He's sealed in the tomb, and Jesus says, "Move the rock. Lazarus, come out." And at his words, Lazarus lives again. Notice it's the power of Jesus' words. He speaks, he commands, he calls, and his words bring life. His words have authority even over life and death itself. No wonder Psalm 19 says your words are more precious than gold, because your words can give us life. No wonder here at church every week we want to look at God's word and think hard about his word, because his word brings life. Jesus says to this criminal, "You are going to have life forever," and he does. That's the weird thing about this passage though, isn't it? That somehow the dying man is the one you go to for life. It's kind of like asking the blind man for directions, or a paralyzed man to carry something for you, or asking a politician for some thoughts on integrity. It's like going to the wrong place. Jesus, though, how is he able to offer life when he's dying himself? Well, you see, it's because he offers a life, a new life where there is no more pain and there's no more suffering and there's no more grief or crying or death, because he in his death is soaking up all of those things, an eternity of those things he is taking in his perfect self. All of that was poured out onto him in his death on the cross. He died our eternal death in our place so that we can have his eternal life with him forever. He died for us. He died our death, and we need to admit that. This is one of the most confronting truths about death, that the Bible says that we need to admit we deserve it, that we are justly punished, and we have to be humble enough to trust someone else, to trust Jesus with our lives. Like this criminal, it is about receiving this gift. What Jesus has done for us is a free gift. And so here is the absolute truth about life and death. You don't need to be good. You need to be loved. You don't have to pay anybody back. You need to be forgiven. You don't need to straighten out your life. You need a brand new life. You don't need to find your way to God, because he has come and found you. You don't need to please God in order to be saved, because he's already pleased with you because of Jesus' work on your behalf. You don't need to die. Jesus already did. You don't need to go to hell, because Jesus already has, on the cross, so that he can welcome you into heaven. Death can only be overcome by forgiveness. Life can only be received by faith. Paradise can only be entered into through Christ and by his word. And so I want to finish our time tonight by praying this prayer. That inside your news sheet, the bottom right-hand corner, there is a prayer there that's a little bit like what the criminal says to Jesus. "I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve to get into paradise. I deserve death and punishment. But Jesus, I trust you. Please forgive me. Please remember me. Please accept me in your kingdom." And so I'm going to lead us in this prayer. as a way of saying to God, please save us. And know tonight that if this is your prayer, then God's word to you, Jesus' word to you is, you will be with me in paradise. So let's pray. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I might live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.